It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Today we reached a historic milestone in our war against the coronavirus. Over 1 million Americans have now been tested, more than any other country by far, not even close, and tested accurately. Challenging times are ahead for the next 30 days, and this is a very vital 30 days. We're sort of putting it all on the line. This 30 days so important because we have to get back. But the more we dedicate ourselves today, the more quickly we will emerge on the other side of the crisis. And that's the time we're waiting for. The more we commit ourselves now, the sooner we can win the fight and return to our lives. And they will be great lives.
That's President Trump yesterday in the Rose Garden. He also announced that I don't think he said it in that statement, that Ford and General Electric will be producing 50,000 ventilators in the next 100 days. And as a matter of fact, if we have all that we need, we will ship some to Italy, to France, and to Spain, where they're having such serious problems. You know, we've talked about that a lot. So is that not like America? It really is. That's just like America. So the president's making these announcements. He also talked about Abbott Lab, which is producing a new coronavirus test, which has results that come back in 5 minutes. So it was really incredible, the press conference yesterday. But of course, the press was the press. So you have to hear how they responded to that good news, clip 11.
Thank you, Mr. President. I have two questions. The first is, you've said repeatedly that you think that some of the equipment that governors are requesting, they don't actually need. You said New York might need, not need 30,000. You said it on Sean Hannity's Fox News. You said that you might.
Why don't you people act? Let me ask you.
You said some state.
Why don't you act in a little more positive? It's always trying to
get you. My question to you.
Get you. And you know what? That's why nobody trusts the media anymore.
How is that going to impact?
Excuse me, you didn't hear me. That's why you used to work for the Times and now you work for somebody else. Look, let me tell you something. Be nice. Don't be threatening. Be nice.
My question is, how is that going to impact how you fill these orders for ventilators or for masks? Your views that it's not going to impact you at all.
We're producing tremendous numbers of ventilators.
Oh, he goes on and says to her, you know, something about why can't you be positive? And so that's the way it is in the Rose Garden. That's the way it is in the White House. And I want to, if I have time today, I want to paint a picture to you of just how hostile the world in which we are existing is. I know we know it's hostile, but I don't think we have any idea. I think we saw a little hint of that yesterday when Mike Lindell, who was one of the executives, you know, he's from MyPillow, stood up to the podium, and 75% of his production is being given over to making, I believe it's the masks. And that's amazing. And yet at the end of what he said his company was doing, he said this, and you would have thought that, you know, the world had ended. Let's listen.
God gave us grace on November 8, 2016 to change the course we were on. God had been taken out of our schools and lives. A nation had turned its back on God. And I encourage you to use this time at home to get back in the Word, read our Bibles, and spend time with our families. Our president gave us so much hope, where just a few short months ago, we had the best economy, the lowest unemployment, and wages going up. It was amazing. With our great president, vice president, and this administration, and all the great people in this country praying daily, we will get through this and get back to a place that's stronger and safer than ever.
All right, so then after that was over with, you should hear the mocking statements, and I'm not even going to take the time to read them to you. Just trust me, the media went crazy. You know, how horrible that Mike Lindell in this press conference for the White House should say something like that we should be reading our Bibles and turning back to God. How horrible. But then keep in mind that that is concurrent with a New York Times article that was published just this week. The road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals. The road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals. And they show a picture of President Trump surrounded by evangelicals praying with him. Coretta Scott King is in the picture. They've got their hands on him and they're praying. And that's the road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals. You have to understand, you could say, well, that's silly or that's mean. But you could also understand that that is an ancient device to destroy people. I think of Nero blaming Christians for burning down Rome when he was the one who burned down Rome. I think of Hitler blaming the Jews for burning down the Reichstag when it was actually his people who did it in order so that they could blame the Jews. It's a very dangerous precedent, and yet that's what our culture is doing. And I have to say, now this is just a wild theory on my part, but it did seem strange to me. The president just said, what, I don't know, few more days than yesterday, that he wanted to open up the economy and have people be back in church by Easter. Well, there was a lot of mockery of that also. In fact, I should play this clip for you. Adam, let's move down to clip 15, and let's give people an idea of how the opposites in our culture from us felt about that statement. Clip 15.
250 years ago, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose full name, you know, he was Jewish, so his full name might have been like Christowitz, but God rose him from the dead on a holiday we now call Easter. Not a lot of people know that, but it's called Easter. It's when Jesus and the two Corinthians met the Easter bunny and came back from the dead. So, you know, it's a beautiful story. Very important for the Christians, like me, and
all right,
I have decided
so that goes on a long time. He's the guy is of course imitating President Trump, and he goes on to say that it was a contest between that Trump is bigger than Jesus because he's going to bring back more than just his son on Easter Sunday. It goes on and on. It's actually funny, you know, dark, wicked humor, funny. But this is how the world right now, where we're living, views Christians. It's very dangerous, and it's very hard to combat because it's deadly humor. They get the form but not the substance of what President Trump is saying. But the point I wanted to make was the president wanted to open up the economy on Easter Sunday or on Easter weekend and have people back in church on Easter Sunday. And he talked about that a lot, and of course they weren't having it. And so now the experts are saying because the president now has delayed opening till April 30th, but it just so happens that they're suggesting that the peak of this virus, the peak, not what we're experiencing now, but the peak, and they're talking about hundreds of thousands dying, is going to be, what, 2 weeks from now, which is, what, Easter Sunday, Easter, at Easter time. They are now predicting it's going to be the peak of the virus. I find that pretty interesting and an interesting coincidence that would be now the new revised forecast. And I just would challenge all of us to see if Easter is indeed the peak, and of course, if we can trust the numbers that are coming up, but does that, I'm getting so cynical. I find myself wondering, is that an accident? The accidental date on the calendar, or is there purpose in this, given, you know, this, the road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals. So it's just, it's a sick, dangerous time in which we live, and yet God will be praised, and certainly on Easter Sunday, we will praise him in our own ways, even in our own homes. I encourage you right now to make plans to have worship in your own homes, to sing songs, to tell your children about the resurrection, to tell your neighbors about this good news, because it certainly is good news. If we're worried about people dying, this Easter will be tremendously good news, and so we're not worried about them canceling Easter or the birth of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus, or they can say all they want, and they can do all the wicked things they want. They cannot touch the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. They think they can. That's really the height of hubris, but they cannot. All right, lots more good news, because I wanted to tell you that the FDA has given emergency authorization to the use of hydroxychloroquine. And so they're rushing lots of it into the to make it available to patients who've been diagnosed, and they're having really good success with that. And I'm actually finding myself, I mentioned this before last week, but I do find myself wondering if this is God's way of just erasing the whole thing. I mean, wouldn't that be something? If all the people treated just suddenly, you know, were able to breathe and to survive and to the fevers drop, which is what people are reporting, wouldn't that be something? And let it happen before Easter. Yeah, okay, so I don't know, but it would be, that would just be great. So, all right, so Rick, let's see, what shall I do here? I think I'm going to talk about Rachel Maddow was, you know, very dismissive of this ship that's being sent to New York to support their hospitals. And this is what she said. I believe this was on March the 20th. Let's listen.
In terms of the happy talk we've had on this front from the federal government, there is no sign that the Navy hospital ships that the president made such a big deal of, the Comfort and the Mercy, there's no sign that they'll be anywhere on site helping out anywhere in the country for weeks yet. The president said when he announced that those
All
ships
right.
would be
okay.
put
so
into
So she said for
action.
Weeks yet. It's not good. There's no way that's going to be there. No way. And yet last night, Rick Leventhal reported this, clip 14.
Chucker, New York City says it needs to triple its hospital beds in a month, and the USNS Comfort is here now to help achieve that goal and also provide reassurance and some immediate relief to hospitals and the medical staff who are overwhelmed by the surge in positive COVID-19 cases. The ship arrived here in New York Harbor this morning, bringing close to 1,000 beds, 1,200 medical staff, 12 operating rooms to handle non-COVID-19 patients starting tomorrow. All patients will be screened for the virus before boarding the ship, giving hospitals more room to handle the sickest coronavirus victims.
All right, so that's Rick Leventhal. He says more about it. They describe, and also Samaritan's Purse is sending up, making makeshift hospital in the park in New York City. It's an amazing thing. But my understanding is, even according to the governor of New York City, the emergency rooms are not overfilled. That's what's so ironic here. They make it sound like there's a terrible crisis. I know New York is suffering more than any in the country. There's no denying that. They have 66,000 cases in the whole state, 38,000 just in New York, and they've had 1,200 people die from it. So it's a serious problem for New York. But this is what's happening also, just in keeping with the theme with the media. CBS, New York City, did a report where, you know, the sky is falling in New York. Let's listen just to a bit of it, and I'll tell you what's happening in the background while this reporter's talking. Let's listen.
What am I going to do with 400 ventilators when I need 30,000? You pick the 26,000 people who are going to die because you only sent 400 ventilators.
The governor now projects that the state will need up to 140,000 beds with an additional 40,000 ICU beds.
I would be lying if I didn't say there's incredible amounts of stress.
Across the river from New York at Holy Name Medical Center in New Jersey, the chief infectious disease specialist says his hospital has just 10 ventilators.
All right, so that I'm going to stop it there now. See, you heard that. This is the sky is falling. This is horrible. Look at this hospital. And now we know that CBS News in the background was not showing a hospital in New York, but they were showing a footage from Sky News, which is a hospital on March the 22nd in Italy. That's what they were using as their B-roll, claiming it was a New York City hospital, but it was not. It was one of those hospitals in Italy that was completely overrun by patients. And so even Mario Cuomo, the governor, was telling us and reported that across the state of New York, do you know how many people are in ICU units right now? Only 1,500. Across the state, the entire state of New York, that's only 1,500 people, and that doesn't mean they have COVID-19. So something's wrong, you know. We have to be so careful. They just cannot be trusted. Now they're claiming that that was just a editing error. They just made a mistake, you know. They didn't really mean to run that B-roll of an Italian hospital while they were talking about claiming it was a New York hospital. They didn't mean to do that. And yet they are, by the way, Daily Caller reported, they're still using that footage in their reporting, even while they are apologizing. It is shameful. All right, what happened in that bill, that $2 trillion bill last week? We're going to talk about more detail because we're learning it. Stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
That changed my life just from that ultrasound picture.
When it comes to choice, the Ministry of Preborn offers the ultimate life-saving choice by providing a free ultrasound. When an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to keep growing, and I'm going to be the great mom.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country, and their mission is to help save babies' lives and souls through love and compassion and the message of Jesus Christ. To find out more, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Your love can save a life.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Garrett Grigsby, Director at the Office of Global Affairs. His office fosters relationships and provides leadership and expertise in global health diplomacy and policy. Exodus 23:25 reminds us of God's power to heal. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Garrett Grigsby as he works toward a safer and healthier world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
What do you see for the next generation? Do you see a prospering nation? Do you see hope? The future is ours to create, and Liberty University is driven to train positive influencers for our country and our culture. Our mission is to guide students toward leadership as servants of the people, defenders of freedom, and champions of truth. Discover how you can impact the next generation of champions for Christ by texting GIVE to 839-858.
New York City Democrats are telling the nation our hospitals are literal war zones. So I decided to go to the hospital in my neighborhood to see if, in fact, it was a war zone. I posted video of what I found on my social media pages. It was relatively quiet. There was no one in line waiting to be tested. There were no triages. Last week, I asked a number of hospitals around the city if they'd been overwhelmed with patients. Were they running low on supplies? Only two hospitals responded. Both said no comment. Now, why is that? After my video was published, I received a torrent of hate mail accusing me of putting people's lives in danger. They accused me of suggesting the virus is a hoax. All untrue. There is no doubt we are in the middle of a global pandemic. People are dying, but people are also surviving, and those stories need to be told too. Truth matters, especially in a pandemic. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Shannon. I guess I was able to force him to come to work, but I couldn't force them to work. Ultimately, they came to D.C., but they decided not to vote on it at all. And that's unfortunate because I didn't delay the vote at all. I think that's what the president was upset with. He didn't understand the process that I was proposing. You know, Tuesday, the Senate was here and they were voting. And the House leadership, Pelosi and McCarthy, said, you know what, let's just pass this on a unanimous consent and tell everybody to stay home. Don't bother coming to Congress. The problem with that, Shannon, is this is the third coronavirus bill. By the way, I voted for the first one. This is the third one. Nancy Pelosi already has a fourth one planned. If you watched the debate, she the does. Democrats were talking about what they're going to put in the fourth bill. But, you know, if we get in this habit of just passing bills and nobody even comes to work and they pass, that's really dangerous. That's paving the road for Pelosi.
Well, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, but you know, these are unique circumstances, and there were people who thought it was dangerous to bring everybody back in, and one of them was one of your Republican colleagues. Peter King said this in a tweet. House passes pandemic emergency bill, victory for America. Large number of Congress members had to be in the House chamber and risk infection to themselves and others because of one arrogant member. If anyone gets infected, blood is on Rep. Thomas Massie's hands. How do you respond?
That's a pretty strong statement. I mean, here, think about the arrogance of these congressmen. They're telling the truckers to keep driving so that their grocery stores will have groceries. They're telling the UPS drivers to keep bringing their Amazon packages. They're telling the bagger at the grocery store to keep bagging those groceries. But these congressmen make $174,000 a year. They've got the best health care that you can buy these days right now. And they're telling people that they should, that the congressmen need to stay home, but everybody else needs to work for them. I think that's the wrong message, but that really gives you a glimpse into how some of these people in Washington, D.C. think.
Congressman Tom Massie with Shannon Bream talking about what happened in the passage of that bill. Of course, that's just a tiny bit of it. He's probably the most hated person in Congress right now. The Democrats hated him for what he did, and the Republican leadership also. You heard what Peter King said about him, and the President of the United States roundly ridiculed him in a tweet. And so he was very isolated, but there are concerns about how this bill was passed and what's in it. And Phil Kirpin, who was the president and founder of he's the president for American Commitment, is all about things economic, and we've asked him to join us this morning to talk about what's in this bill. Phil, thanks for joining me.
Hey, Sandy, my pleasure.
Do you think they've hoisted Congressman Massie on a petard yet? He really took a beating last week, didn't he?
I'm not sure that it really made sense under the circumstances for him to force the vote, only because it did have the potential for spreading the virus to make everyone travel back to Washington when they'd already traveled home, and were advising everyone to avoid travel as much as possible and that kind of thing. He wasn't going to affect the outcome of the bill, which was already decided. So, you know, normally I like him. I'm a fan. You know, I do support his reelection, but I'm not sure he really accomplished much with that. I don't think shone a spotlight on the bad parts of the bill so much as it made it about him.
Yeah, well, maybe that's true, Phil. I guess I don't want to spend all of our time talking about him in our segment. But I would say that he was trying to get them to go on record, and nobody wanted to go on record as voting for this thing, and we know why. So let's talk about what is this in this. You've written an article in The Federalist called "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly of Congress's Latest Coronavirus Spending Bill." Okay, so from your perspective, as a man who follows business and the economy, what were the good parts of this bill?
Well, the new lending facilities were really critical. That was the reason to vote for it. It was the most important thing. We've got a situation right now where we've, by government's ordering shutdowns of the economy all over the place, we've created liquidity crises for a lot of very good businesses where they don't have sufficient cash coming in to cover obligations, even though they have significant assets and are good businesses. And if we didn't make liquidity available for them through these new lending facilities, we would have a wave of liquidations of companies selling their assets to try to meet obligations and a wave of business failures. And, of course, we're already seeing that. And so I thought it was really important to get that done. And they should have been able to agree on that weeks ago, actually. It was pretty shameful the way they were stalled out by Nancy Pelosi's political demands and so forth. But that was really the crucial must-have were the lending facilities. And we now have a couple of new ones that are going to be really critical for both large and small business that are built in this bill. And for small business, it's not even lending it. The loans convert to grants. They're forgivable loans. And so this will essentially be a lifeline for a lot of businesses to survive this period where they've been shut down by governments. And I think that was really essential. The other thing that I thought was really important and beneficial was the deferral of the payroll tax. And, of course, we were trying to get what President Trump asked for, which was a suspension, holiday where the payroll tax is not collected for a period of time, and that's it. It's a tax cut. You don't have to pay it back. We didn't get that. But on the employer side, we did get a deferral of the payroll tax through the end of this year. Payroll tax will not have to be remitted by employers. They will then pay it back over the subsequent 2 years, and so that will be a significant tax cut
Phil, hey, wait, let me ask you something. But it sounds to me, I have a business intuition because my dad was a businessman, but I'm not a business person. So from a layperson's perspective, in general, it sounds to me like this is going to be a really good, God willing, help to small businesses and to some major industries like the airlines who are struggling for no good, you know, for not any reason of their own. But the payments to people individually are so insignificant that I find myself saying, what is the point? That's just not enough money to help people that have been laid off completely. I wonder what your thought is about that. I mean, I don't think we can pay them. We cannot make up their salary. I'm not indicating by that I think we should send them more money. I just think, you know, it's like a tip. That's like just a small dip in the bucket compared to their expenses.
Well, there's sort of there are a few different ways this bill tries to address that issue. One is that the business loans have a very strong incentive to keep people on the payroll, because if you maintain your payroll, you don't have to pay the loan back. It becomes forgivable. And so businesses are essentially going to get 2.5 months of payroll up to $10 million covered in these loans. And as long as they don't lay anyone off, they don't have to pay the loan back. It converts into a grant, essentially. So that's going to be a strong incentive to limit layoffs. That said, we've already seen at least 3 million people lose their jobs. It's going to be a lot more than that probably this next week, record highs. This bill addresses that in two ways. One is that there are the universal cash payments to everyone. That's kind of gotten the most attention. But that even goes to people who kept their jobs. That even goes to government workers who haven't been affected in the least.
Yeah, I don't get that.
To everyone, which is very strange from a targeting standpoint. And that's kind of a bizarre approach. But the bill also has a plus-up of unemployment that's worth an extra $600 per week. And so a state unemployment benefit varies somewhat. Most states cap it around, you know, $400 or so a week. With the extra $600, even relatively high-wage workers are going to get a decent amount of income replacement from that program. The problem with the way they structured that, though, which is actually my number one on the bad in the bill, is anyone who was making less than about $22 or so will actually make more money being unemployed than they did working full time. And for people who are working at $15 an hour, 40 hours a week, it's $600 a week. Well, the new bill they just passed says you get an extra $600 a week plus your state benefit if you're unemployed, which is typically about $300. So we're telling the people who are still working, the cashier there at Whole Foods who's working for $15 an hour, we're saying you get $600 a week for working, but somebody who was a $15 a week, somebody who was making the same amount you were who got laid off, they're now making $900 a week. So we're punishing you for going to work every day relative to the amount that we're giving somebody who is now unemployed. And I think that's a huge problem in the bill. You cannot make unemployment pay more than work. And there was actually an amendment to limit the unemployment to 100% of qualifying wages, so you couldn't make more than you made when you were working, and it failed. Only one Democrat voted for it, Joe Manchin. And the Democrats said they did this on purpose, that they wanted unemployment to pay more than work. And the problem this is going to present when the economy gets open again, and I hope that sooner rather than later, is you can have a lot of people who are sort of looking at how much they're making on unemployment. They know the program lasts 4 months, and they're going to kind of say, I'm not really going to get serious about looking for work unless somebody offers me more than $23 an hour, so it's more than I'm making on unemployment, or I'm going to wait until the end of the 4 months. And so I think it's going to be very, very hard for businesses trying to get up off the ground when the economy reopens to get the workers they need at a price they can afford. And that's, I think, a real design flaw with this bill.
Well, it's not, it's purposeful on the left. It's just really discouraging. And Phil, the thing that's also upsetting, I'll just say that the vote was 47-47. As you said, just one Democrat crossed over. All the Republicans present voted for that amendment to stop this. But there were so many
Republicans.
There
were actually two that voted no, Sandy. There were
Cory
Gardner and Susan Collins voted with Democrats.
Uh-huh.
But they think it's okay for unemployment to pay more than work.
Oh, boy. Well, okay, so, but that brings up this, you can't solve this mystery, but I don't understand why so many Republicans have absented themselves. I think, wear a mask and wear a lab coat if you have to, but go vote. I don't understand that. That was really the problem. The Republicans have the majority in the Senate, and they were not able to exercise their powers as the majority because so many people were home.
Well, this was a really bad process because essentially they let Steve Mnuchin negotiate this bill. In some ways he's been a pretty decent Treasury Secretary, but, you know, he's not really a Republican. He kind of switched parties when he supported President Trump, and that's fine. We welcome all comers and so forth, but he doesn't have, in my opinion, the instincts of a conservative on any of these economic issues. And so, you know, that wasn't a big alarm bell for him. And there are other things in here. I mean, look, they put a provision in this bill that said if you take one of these emergency rescue loans, then you've got to stay neutral in any union organizing activity for the duration of the loan. So, you know, if they target you to unionize your workplace, this is for businesses between 500 and 10,000 employees. So it's not everyone, but it's a big chunk of the economy. If you take a rescue loan and then they come and try to unionize your company, you can't even educate your workers on why they might want to vote against it, because you've agreed as a condition of accepting that rescue, which you probably needed or you would have been out of business, to be neutral in any union organizing. That's crazy that they agreed to that. I don't understand how they could agree to such a thing, and yet there it was in the bill. Has nothing to do with anything positive to help the economy. The opposite. But they take care of their political interests.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I will say that there are others pointing out that the Republicans, not all of them, but some of them, made sure they had some of their pet projects in the bill too. That's something that hasn't been discussed very much, but it's true. In fact, the legislation was not even available except to lobbyists until 20 minutes before it was voted in the Senate. That's their bill. And so there were lots of things there. I won't even go into it, but they put stuff of their own in there, too, which set a terrible precedent. And so then Nancy Pelosi, of course, is always willing to stick her horrible things in there. And so let's talk about some of those. We have talked about them, Phil, but let's remind people about those unrelated spending things that were placed in the bill by the Democrats.
Well, there was $25 million for the Kennedy Center, which a lot of people were trying. It's funny, you know, when this was in the bill, people were saying, oh, you know, they need it because they have to take care of their employees, too, and all this kind of thing. The day after the bill passed, they fired all of the musicians who worked at the symphony. All those.
How
people.
Can that be, Phil? Now, surely, is there no oversight to counter somebody doing something like that? They take the $25 million, and now they fire their entire orchestra and musicians. That makes no sense, and they shouldn't be allowed to get away with that.
It's completely ridiculous they put that in there. But the president defended it. He said, oh, they have hardworking people there, too, all this kind of thing. And then they fired I don't know. That was the one that probably got the most attention. Now, the one that I think is the most outrageous is the $75 million for the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Oh, yes.
Which is going to, you know, they're going to use as grants to local stations that they say are suffering and all this kind of thing. But, you know, NPR is refusing to even air the president's daily press conferences on how we're dealing with this crisis.
Are you kidding me?
They're attacked. Oh, no, most NPR stations are now refusing to air it because they say, oh, he's lying and all this kind of stuff. So, I mean, we're going to rescue these NPR stations that are totally and completely corrupt in their slanted coverage of everything, and that we already have to fund with our tax money in this crisis, an extra $75 million for the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. That's probably the worst of the worst, in my opinion. Your friendly competitors over at NPR getting grant money out of this bill.
Phil, we just have a minute. We just have a minute left, and we're going to put your article on our Facebook page, The Good, Bad, and Ugly of Congress's Latest Coronavirus Spending Bill from the Federalist, written by Phil Kirpin, our guest, and we will put that there. And you can also, you know, of course, look it up if you don't go to the Facebook page. But they're planning another bill, a fourth bill, and we got some insight into it. Oh shoot, there's the music. Expanded family and medical leave, money for pensions, money for DC. Your thoughts about a fourth bill?
Say no to Nancy Pelosi's next bill. They're going to try to bail out every state and local government in the country. Everyone. Everything they ever wanted that has nothing to do with the virus. To me, we've already spent $2 trillion. If there is another bill, it should be real tax relief, not another round of spending. Otherwise, no fourth bill. That's where I am.
If only our Republicans in Congress would listen to that, Phil. I mean, that's the part, that's the most discouraging part about that to me. Phil Kirpin, president of American Commitment. Phil, thanks a lot. Appreciate your time this morning, as always. I will talk to you soon. All right, Sandy Rios, in the morning on AFR Talk.
I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. A generation has been taught they descend from animals, that there is no God. They've been taught they are nothing more than a cosmic accident. They have no purpose, and life has no meaning. Life's meaninglessness has been punctuated for them by the 60 million children who've been slaughtered in the womb and counting. But society is shocked when they act out exactly as they have been taught, like animals with no conscience. Respect for human life begins with respect for the life giver. America needs repentance.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
I refer to your part-time jobs as what you do outside of your home, outside of your family, to generate an income for your family. Your full-time job is what you do within your family. We're on the go consistently, people are hustling, trying to get it. And I just want to remind everybody to whoa, pump the brakes. Make sure that we are not neglecting our families in the process.
Tune in to the Hamilton Quarter, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Show up at your full-time job, ready to work.
Peace in the midst of a pandemic? It's possible.
The Bible words are our hope.
Billy Graham.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. My prayer today is that we will trust in Him.
We'd love to pray with you. Call 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683. Or go to billygraham.org.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Experts have been busy trying to find a way to test for the coronavirus to see if people are infected. Being infected is serious since it can lead to death. Now, the health of our soul is more important than the health of our body. God has given us an infallible way to test for cardiovirus, the sickness of the soul. That test is His law, the law of God. If we think we're in great shape, all we have to do is allow the perfect law of God to examine our hearts and our conduct. It instantly exposes our failure to honor God as we should, our failure to honor our parents as we should, our failure to keep the marriage covenant, not just in deed but in thought, our willingness to lie, and our greed for things that do not belong to us. There's a cure, the blood of Jesus, which cleanses the soul. Be sure to take your dose today.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. We don't know whether the Chinese Communist Party virus was engineered at a facility in Wuhan associated with a covert biological warfare program reportedly founded to destroy this country. What we do know is that the pandemic the party by its lies and inaction allowed to incubate and spread globally has demonstrated biowarfare's effectiveness. After all, even a relatively low lethality but highly contagious disease has literally shut down China's main enemy, the United States of America. Without a shot having been fired, our people have been terrified, our economy devastated, and our military sidelined. Indeed, sickened sailors have forced our two Pacific-deployed aircraft carriers into port, and our ability to project power from the homeland is seriously degraded for the foreseeable future. President Trump is right. We are at war with an invisible enemy from China. We better get on a war footing now. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
God gave us grace on November 8, 2016 to change the course we were on. God had been taken out of our schools and lives. A nation had turned its back on God. And I encourage you to use this time at home to get to home to get back in the Word, read our Bibles, and spend time with our families. Our president gave us so much hope where just a few short months ago, we had the best economy, the lowest unemployment, and wages going up. It was amazing. With our great president, vice president, and this administration, and all the great people in this country praying daily, we will get through this and get back to a place that's stronger and safer than ever.
Mike Lindell, the founder of MyPillow, you've seen him many, many times on those commercials. He has turned 75% of his manufacturing capacity over to making masks. And so he was at the press conference yesterday, the briefing that the president had, and the president didn't know he was going to say that. He said that at the end of his report about what his company was doing. And so what was the response? MSNBC anchor Ali Velshi said, Trump just called the MyPillow guy up to the podium in the Rose Garden. You cannot make this stuff up. Mika Brzezinski of Morning Joe, is that the MyPillow guy? Do I need to turn the volume up? I was waiting for the doctors. Miami Herald reporter Julie Brown, MyPillow guy was at the coronavirus briefing today? Boy, oh boy, do we need Saturday Night Live this Saturday. If this had been a Saturday Night Live skit, we would have thought it was fake, right? You can't make this blank up. Who is going to play the MyPillow guy? And it goes on and on. I could read you dozens of them, but also you need to know that CNN abruptly cut away when he started to speak about God. They cut away. And, you know, Phil Kirpin just told us that NPR is not playing the president's briefings at all. So you see where we are and the hostility that we find ourselves in. I wanted to go into more detail. Phil probably didn't want to talk about this, but I do. I want you to know what the senators, the Republicans, did in this bill, because it's kind of like the silent thing. We already know what I have to think about his name, Burr. Burr, during the negotiations, how he misled his constituents and then sold off his stock before the stock market dropped. We know that the candidate in Georgia for the Senate also did the same thing. She was appointed, I can't remember her name right off the cuff, but she also did the same thing. Well, we know now that Richard Burr is being investigated by the Justice Department for what he did. I think that's excellent. Good for you, Justice Department. And I hope that the others that were involved, including Democratic Dianne Feinstein from San Francisco, also guilty of doing that, selling off her stock with what we think was insider information given to the Intelligence Committee. The danger here is that the Justice Department, again, as I've described many times to you, is filled with people who hate President Trump and are not conservative. They are rabid leftists. And so they do a lot of things that Attorney General Barr is not watching over every single investigation. He just isn't. He may sign off on almost all of them, but he's not. He can't possibly steer all of that ship. And so I am concerned that they will only go after Burr in North Carolina because he is they want to get him out. And it's a Democratic governor right now. And I think they're probably hoping to snatch that seat, meaning the left. And I think the people at Justice that are on the left would be happy to cooperate with that. But they sure better investigate. It's Kelly. I can't think of her name. And it's Georgia Loeffler. In Georgia, they need to investigate her too, and they need to investigate Dianne Feinstein, the Democrat from San Francisco. So that's just an aside. That was a bonus piece of information. But the Senate. So here's what they did. They negotiated with lobbyists. As I told you before, they did not have the final version of the bill. It was only released just 20 minutes before the Senate voted. So the senators never read the bill. It was 880 pages. And so Thomas Massie in the House was not going to let that happen in the House. Now, Thomas is from Kentucky. He's kind of a quiet guy. I remember interviewing him, having conversation with him a long time ago. So I can't really tell you all of his track record. I know that he's conservative. I think that he's libertarian, but I'm not an expert on his voting record. But I think he was right about this. When it came time to talk about this bill in the House, there were enough members present for a quorum to hold a recorded vote, but nobody wanted to vote. They didn't want their name to go on record. Massie called it a cover-up. And I did not tell you, did I throw this away? I was going to tell you in detail about what the Senate was up to. It was something for the senator from Alabama, the senior senator Shelby, something that really helped him personally in his state, and something that helped Mitch McConnell in his state, had to do with sunscreen. So there were at least two things that Rachel Bovard has written about. Thomas Massey was on again with Shannon Bream last night, and he talked about his side of the story because he was so ridiculed by Republicans and hated by Democrats and hated by some Republicans, and really scorned and ridiculed by President Trump. And this is what else he said. I wanted you to hear the rest of his defense. Let's listen.
You said that you were concerned. What you wanted was a recorded vote where everybody would have to say Massey, aye or no. Everybody would have to go through this process. The House Minority Leader, Kevin McCarthy, says there was an appropriate vote. Here is his take on this.
We do have everybody on the record. You know what we were able to do? We didn't pass it with unanimous consent. I would never agree to that. But we were able to have 3 hours of debate. We had a voice vote. For those who weren't able to make it, they could actually put across the desk how they would stand on the bill.
Okay, so there was some debate there. He says he wouldn't have gone for a unanimous consent bill. So what didn't you get that you wanted today?
Well, first of all, they had 4 hours of debate, and they couldn't find 1 minute to allow me to debate. That's because they don't want to hear the truth. If this bill is such a great bill, why not have everybody vote on it? Now, the vote he's talking about, you know, writing your name on a slip of paper, that's not showing up and casting a vote that's going to be recorded for all time in the congressional record. And so it's not a real vote. He was trying to have a pretend vote to placate everybody and say that you could stay home. By the way, Kevin McCarthy wants to be the next speaker, so he wanted to make this as easy as he could on everybody. He was trying to be Santa Claus and say, you can stay home and you don't really have to vote, and we'll pretend like we're voting here, and then we'll tell everybody that's what it is. The problem with Kevin's plan is it didn't satisfy the Constitution. I literally had to tweet the Constitution and shame everybody basically into acknowledging that if you don't have a quorum, you can't pass a bill in Congress. Now, to Mr. King's point, only half of Congress had to show up today to pass this bill. And it didn't delay the bill by even an hour, because I told everybody what my plan was, you know, a day ago, so that they had time to get here.
All right, so that's part of what he said. And when he mentioned that he had to tweet the Constitution, this is what he tweeted earlier in the week. The Constitution requires that a quorum of members be present to conduct business in the House. Right now, millions of essential working-class Americans are still required to go to work during this pandemic, such as manufacturing line workers, healthcare professionals, pilots, grocery clerks, cooks, chefs, delivery drivers, auto mechanics, and janitors, just to name a few. Is it too much to ask that the House do its job just like the Senate did? I am not delaying the bill like Nancy Pelosi did last week. The bill that was worked on in the Senate last week was much better before Speaker Pelosi showed up to destroy it and add days and days to the process. This bill should have been voted on much sooner in both the Senate and the House, and it shouldn't be stuffed full of Nancy Pelosi's pork, including $25 million for the Kennedy Center. We've talked about all of this. That $25 million should have gone directly to purchasing test kits. The number one priority of this bill should have been to expand testing availability and creation of tests. This bill creates even more secrecy around the Federal Reserve that still refuses to be audited. It allows the Federal Reserve to make decisions about who gets what and how much money we'll print with no transparency. He said, if getting us into $6 trillion more debt doesn't matter, then why are we not getting $350 trillion more in debt so that we can give a check of $1 million to every person in the country? This stimulus should go straight to the people rather than be funneled through banks and corporations like this bill is doing. $2 trillion divided by 150 million workers is about $13,333 a person. That's much more than $1,200 per person, the check that's authorized by this bill. If we accept that our elected leaders can ignore what some have sneeringly called constitutional niceties at this early stage of the epidemic, we can only imagine how much worse for constitutional liberty things are going to get. But by that time, it will be too late to thank Thomas Massey for his principled warnings and objections to this massive assault on the Constitution and our federal system of limited government and ordered liberty. That's George Grassley's words in the last out of Conservative HQ. By the way, we'll put this article on our Facebook page. It says Representative Thomas Massey was right, because I wanted you to know the truth about that. In the Senate, Senator Kennedy described the process this way. I thought I had heard everything he said, but I hadn't, because here's a new one. There's an enormous amount of spending porn on pet projects that was put into this bill by some powerful members of Congress. They think the American people, I guess, are morons and won't notice. But they did. It's why so many Americans think there's no intelligent life in Washington, D.C. It's why Congress polls right up there with robocalls and sinkholes. This is what many Americans heard members of Congress say. Oh my goodness, he says God. We could run out of ventilators. Oh my goodness, people could die. Quick, let's give money to the Kennedy Center and the post office. So that's in an article by Rachel Bovard. Rachel does such a great job. Well, we'll put her article on our Facebook page, too, because she's a trusted source, I think, for sort of the watchman on the wall, really, when it comes to the House and Senate. She understands the process, and she watches so closely. She's the one I told you that was tweeting out as she was reading the bill, and the Senate was debating it on the floor. She was tweeting out what she was seeing with alerts. And Senator Tom Cotton was reading those. And that's the reason why there was so much anger in the Senate when they realized what was placed in that bill by Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats. So that's Rachel. We will put, again, her article on the Facebook page. There is so much dark stuff happening. Steve Schmidt was on MSNBC. Steve was a former staffer for John McCain. I just want you to hear the vitriol with which he spoke of the president, because this is what your neighbors and friends are hearing. Clip 8.
It's been said for a long time that the presidency, what it does is it elevates or it exaggerates your character. And so we see all of Donald Trump's character deficiencies playing out in a magnified sense in the middle of this crisis. And what you see is someone who is clearly interested in himself, in his reelection, and the lack of discipline, the lack of focus. Just extraordinary to see the American president attacking political foes, to attacking the senior Democrat in the House, to attacking governors who are on the line in the states. It's a ship of fools being run from that White House in a deadly moment. And we remember now the consequences of elections, and we have another election. And people will say, and I think incorrectly, that this isn't a moment for politics. It's not a moment for politicization where people use the virus to elevate themselves in our politics, but it's certainly a moment for politics because we understand the deadly consequences of having people that are incompetent, that are ignorant, that are completely unprepared for decision
making. All right, so I'm going to interrupt him because he goes on for 2 minutes and 38 seconds, but I want you to hear this. See, this is the theme. I'm hearing this from other commentators now. It's like it's all about his style. And when you have networks cutting away and PBS not covering, NPR not covering his speeches at all, not seeing those press conferences, the great sense that he does make, the powerful, the tireless effort. You wonder if the president is even sleeping right now. And yet people like Steve Schmidt and like the commentators at MSNBC, the reporters and the Rose Garden, the comedians, they'd have no regard for anything he's doing. Remember that the president of the United States right now is not taking a salary. Remember that the Senate made sure to include a clause in this bill that hotel chains that were owned by anyone in the executive branch could not be remunerated by this bill. So they purposely cut him out on any kind of help that he rightly deserved. His business is separate from his presidency, and so that's what he's putting up with. He's also working every day. I wonder if he's even sleeping at all. The price tag on his family, not only the money but also the wear and tear, the ridicule. It's just amazing. He knows that shutting down the economy is killing his legacy in terms of the economic advances, and yet he's putting people's lives ahead of that. But he gets credit for none of that. And so you have to understand that your friends and neighbors and the people that hate him don't understand any of this. They look at his form and not his substance. They look at what he says sometimes, which is impolitic, and not what he does. And that's the distinction. So, but you know what? God knows about all of this, and we continue to look to him. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.